Amen. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. Y'all missed your cue. For the Lord is good. Can anybody praise God for the goodness of Jesus? That when you think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for you, your soul cries out hallelujah. You can't help but thank God. I certainly, again, I'm deliciously delighted to be here once more in this awesome setting. Let me take a point of personal privilege. I don't want to get in trouble by calling names, but I do just want to share with Pastors John and Debbie Wright, this entire UK and Ireland movement. We have just been absolutely blown away by how you have just rolled out the plush red carpet of Christian hospitality and allowing us to be here to minister today. Would you just give God praise for the team that's put this conference together? They've done an amazing job. And I've seen them sacrifice and show great and model great servant leadership. I'm at a point in my ministry where I no longer look for preaching engagements, but I pray to the Lord for ministry assignments. And it's been abundantly clear in my time here on today that one of the assignments in that sense, especially as we talk about messages to the bride of Christ and don't get up, and messages to the bride of Christ and don't just sit there, but do something. We talked yesterday about sloth and how sloth in that sense can be one of the reasons what might hinder us from getting up and doing what God wants us to do. But there is another reason, and another reason we want to talk about. Sometimes we're not able to get up and do all that God asks us to do because of pain that we're experiencing. And it's my assignment today to talk just a little bit about what you do when you're experiencing pain, and it's hindering your growth, and it's hindering your development, it's hindering you moving into the heights and vistas that God has called for you to be. And it's in that spirit that there's a word from the Lord that comes from an old well that prayerfully will allow us to draw some fresh water on today. It's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. And there, the Apostle Paul records these words. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. I want to put a tag on this text this morning, living with a thorn. Living with a thorn. Lord, as I attempt, Lord, to open up this scripture, I pray, Lord, through your Holy Spirit that you might open up us, that we might be able to receive all that you have for us on today and on this morning. Nobody is here, nobody is even listening online by accident. They were destined for this moment. So come, Holy Spirit, come, Heavenly Dove, put power on your message in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, a brother showed up in my office on a Tuesday unannounced without appointment. He walked in and shared with my personal assistant that he needed to meet his pastor. My assistant informed him that Tuesdays are the worst days to try to catch me. Tuesdays at Vineyard Columbus traditionally are quite a heavy administrative day, not just stacked, but you all stickety stacked. With meetings, staff prayer, tactical meetings, weekend service meetings, and the like. And those meetings normally take up the bevy of the day. In fact, if I'm not careful, sometimes I might find myself barely having time to eat. So my PA suggested that he call and make an appointment and come back another day when I was scheduled, when I could be scheduled to meet him. He told my PA, no. I need to meet with my pastor. And so we sat down in the lobby of Vineyard Columbus and waited downstairs for 3.5 hours because he said he needed to meet with his pastor. I felt bad coming out of meetings and in the building and seeing him sitting there. And I apologized profusely that he had to wait. He said, "That's all right." He said, "I need to see my pastor." And you all, he waited in the lobby of Vineyard Columbus in Columbus, Ohio, USA, for 3.5 hours to meet with this pastor. One of my meetings finally ended early, and so I ushered him into a conference room, and I said, "Brother, what in the world could be pressing you that you would wait 3.5 hours to meet with your pastor?" Tears began to run down his cheek and shake hands at his chin. And after he wiped them off, he looked at me, and this is what he said. He said, "Pastor, I need you to teach me how to pray." Now, you all really couldn't understand why he made that request, because in the Sunday service the weekend before, while preaching on the Lord's Prayer, I shared with our church that the power of prayer is rooted in the fact that Jesus declares that God knows what you need even before you ask. Therefore, the power of prayer is never rooted in the eloquence of your petition, but rather the sincerity of your heart. That God is so good, that God is so powerful, that your subjects and your verbs don't even have to match. That you can pray in broken English, and God still knows what you need. So sometimes it's not what you pray, it's that you pray. So I couldn't understand why he was asking me to teach him how to pray. This is what he said, saints. He said, "Pastor, I've been laid off. My wife has left me. And my daughter has just been diagnosed with a chronic disease that will require medical attention the rest of her life. And what's more, I've been praying, and I'm still laid off. My wife didn't come back, and my daughter is still sick." And he came to the conclusion that since he had been praying and nothing had changed, that obviously he had been praying incorrectly. Now, I know I'm in a room with pastors and leaders who are well-versed in the power of prayer, so I don't have to spend a lot of time talking to you about the potential and the power and the prolific potency of prayer. I mean the ability of a fleshly clay tongue to arrest the holiness of heaven through the clay lips and the parched breath of a broken spirit. That prayer allows me to gain an audience in the boardroom of glory and involve myself in the judicial decisions of eternity. Prayer pushes me from the outer court and into the inner court, behind the veil, into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. I know you know about the power and the potency and spiritual buoyancy involved when a saint of God begins to pray. Amen? But Vineyard, I need to ask you, have you ever prayed about a problem and the problem remained? Have you ever prayed yet the persecution persisted? Have you ever prayed and instead of moving on your behalf, God seemed stagnant? Just want to pull the house. Have you ever been there? Well, you found yourself with some real problems. You're back against the wall, feet to the fire, time running out. Found out that you had some fake friends and some real enemies. I just want to talk to the real folk today. You didn't know what to do, so you did the only thing that a card-carrying leader of the Vineyard Church knows to do. You prayed. You prayed because you went to small group and you heard a sister testify that when she called on the Lord heard her and the Lord answered her prayer. So you bowed down to the side of your bed, you closed your eyes, and you told the Lord everything that was going on in your life. And a prayer went something like this: "Lord, heal this, fix this, change this, make this thing better, turn this thing around." And you believe shortly after you said amen, everything was going to get better. And you know what you got? No. But you know, sometimes you have to pray more than once, right? Somebody told John Wimber, I prayed for somebody that didn't work. So John Wimber replied, "Why don't you pray for 1,000 somebodies? And then let's talk." So you know, as an astute disciple of Vineyard Prayerology, I don't even know if that's a word, But I do know that you know that sometimes you got to pray more than once. So again, you knelt down, side of your bed the next night, bowed your head, closed your eyes, and you told the Lord everything that was going on in your life. You prayed, Lord, heal this, fix this, change this, make these things better, turn this thing around. And surely after the second amen, things were going to turn around. You know what you got? No. So you prayed again. No. You got a prayer partner. You went to the five-step prayer model. Touch and agree, and the Holy Spirit come. No. Had small group leaders, board members, leaders around the world pray. Got on social media and told your prayer circle to intercede. And no, came to the altar. And somebody anointed your head with oil. You had more oil on your head than the bucket of KFC. No. We laugh, but leader, can we talk? Underneath the religious mask that some of us put on from time to time when we come to church is a frown of frustration. And the reason why things frustrate you is because you've seen God do more for folk who have obviously served and loved him less. Come on, your neighbor down the street never comes to church, can't even spell Jesus. And every time you look, they got a new car in the driveway, a new check in the mail, a new boo in the bed. And all you need is for the Lord to do a little something for you. Here you are, a pastor, a leader in the church. You've made some mistakes, but you've been committed. You have your flaws, but you still try to be faithful. Sometimes you get it wrong, but the words of Jordan, as he said yesterday, you try to do things right. And sometimes the Lord still doesn't answer your prayer. If you've ever been there, or if you've never been there, keep living. Keep serving. And you'll discover that somewhere on the syllabus of servant leadership, God gives from time to time strange answers to our petitions and prayer. All you got to do is ask this tent maker from Tarsus, this gospel globetrotter, this anointed apostle by the name of Paul. Paul, who had given all of his life, well, all of his ministry in life to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. He was shipwrecked and beaten and jailed for the cause of Christ. And Paul begins to write to the church of Corinth, this bride of Christ. And he says, you know, you must understand, y'all, matter of fact, whenever Paul wrote a letter, he never just wrote to say, what up? He's not giving an invitation to high tea and biscuits. Paul wrote oftentimes because there was a problem he was addressing. Paul writes to Corinthians because there are some folk who come to Corinth after Paul, suggesting that Paul was not a real disciple. And if you ever want to get underneath Paul's skin, question his relationship with the Lord. So in order to get them straight, Paul begins to write. And we get to the 12th chapter in order to testify of his relationship with a blue check mark from heavenly Twitter. He begins to tweet about himself in the third person. He's opened up chapter 12. He says this, I know a man, whether in the body and spirit I know not, who was taken to the third heaven. Now quickly, the third heaven is a special place. The ancient Jewish thought of was that of three heavens. They said that the first heaven is where the birds fly. You can see that heaven. The second heaven is where Jeff Bezos flies. It's where the moon and the star and the solar system is. The third heaven is where no human being has gone. It is the literal, visceral, manifest presence of God. Paul says, I went there. Okay, let me tell y'all, well, you're not fascinated by what I'm saying. Because you want to meet a celebrity. Let's say Beyonce. She's got 7 concerts coming up in the UK. Y'all got close to Beyonce one day, bless his name. And I told my church, whether in the body, I do not know. Or out of the body, I do not know. But you need to know that it was, I'll keep it holy, a wax version of her. But I was there. Y'all pray for me. I can't know for some of you, music is not your thing, but you want to meet Ryan Reynolds. You want to meet one of the royals. Or maybe you want to go back in time, but you want to meet Sir Winston Churchill, Martin Luther King Jr., or Nelson Mandela. Many of us have folk we would fancy to meet. But Paul says, get this, I met God. And I was so close that I heard God communicate with God's self, and it was so rich, it went beyond the storehouse of human vocabulary. I can't even repeat the things that I heard. For six verses, Paul is tweeting, and he's bragging, and he's boasting. But then in verse number seven, his testimony takes a tragic turn. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given unto me. Now, for our purposes, a thorn is anything that nags or irritates your life on a consistent basis. No matter what you do, you can't shake it. It just hangs around. Paul said that this thorn was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, something to irritate me. The scholars have suggested, well, they tried to figure out what Paul's thorn was for years. Was it the physical handicap? Was it a family matter? Was it some addiction he could not go get over? Was it some iniquitous behavior? Paul never says what his thorn is. Let me pause for a moment. Tell you all, well, that's good news. Because Paul didn't mention what his thorn was. It really figuratively leaves an opportunity for you and I to put our thorn there. Chances are in a crowd like this, I'm talking to some people this morning and even online, and you've got some thorns. Maybe they're emotional thorns, things that have to deal with your feelings. You're a leader here. You're online, but you're lonely. Or maybe it's depression. Maybe you're a pastor or a parent trying to lead in these turbulent times, and you've been tending after everybody else. Nobody's tending after you. Or maybe it's memories that when you look back over your life, you wish you would have done things better, made a better decision, but you can't because it's history, and regret keeps popping up on the dashboard of your soul. Or maybe it's a relational thorn. There are some people, need to be honest, who get on your nerves because they keep popping up at the wrong time, which is really any time that they show up. Or maybe it's a financial thorn. Had a hard time trying to make ends meet, trying to get out of debt. And every time you think you're taking one step forward, you find yourself taking two steps back. You just can't get out of debt. And then there's some of us who, yes, are here with physical thorns, disabilities, chronic diseases, headaches that won't go away, things involved in your body that are not healed. That is a thorn. We don't know what the thorn is, but we do know a few things about them. Paul said that this thorn buffeted me. Now watch this, y'all. That's not buffet me. He said this thorn buffeted me. That word buffet means to hit. And it just doesn't mean to hit. It means to hit repeatedly. Not just that. It means to hit repeatedly in the same place. Paul says, whenever I thought I was getting ahead, that thorn hit me. Just when I thought I was done with it, it hit me again. Just when I thought things were getting better, it hit me again. Just when I thought I was through with it, it uppercut and it hit me again. Anybody know here what it's like to have something so painful that it continues to hit you in the same place? Paul said, this thing buffeted me. But not only that, he said that this thorn was given to me. I didn't ask for it. I didn't bring this pain upon myself. It was given to me. Listen, every thorn is not a result of our bad behavior. Hear me. Some thorns are given. Now, the question you ought to be asking right about now is, how did he get the thorn? If it was given, who gave him the thorn? Here it is. The same God who took him high is the same God who gave him a thorn. And that's important for us to understand, because I need to remind you, leader, that the presence of a thorn does not signify the absence of God. That just because I have a thorn doesn't mean that the Lord isn't operating in my life. Sometimes the thorn is a result of God being in my life. Read your Bible. Paul says, I have a thorn that was given to me, and it buffets me. And again, Paul did what any good card-carrying member of the vineyard knows to do. He prayed. Not once, not twice, but three times. He pleaded with the Lord. That word pleaded in the text is the same word as parakaleo, where we get Holy Spirit or Comforter. It means to call to one's side for help and aid in the time of need. In other words, Paul says, when I prayed about my thorn, I didn't play when I prayed. I was pleading when I prayed. Anybody here ever pleaded to God in prayer? Please, God, save my marriage. Please, God, turn this thing around. Please, God, save my child. Please, God, heal me. This is the thing that's going on, because I have a need that only God could meet. Paul says a simple prayer, Lord, take this from me. And God's answer to Paul is, live with it. Mates, isn't it amazing how sometimes the Lord calls on us to live with chronic and painful realities that God seemingly can remove by the snap of his finger? God, heal me. Live with it. God, make this better. Live with it. No, I got it. Lord, change him. Live with it. Isn't it amazing that every now and then the answer God gives you and I to a simple prayer is live with it? We don't like that argument, because we want to pray for miracles. And hear me, we ought to pray for miracles. I'm so excited about the signs and wonders conference that's coming on. We've been praying for miracles throughout this entire conference. We ought to pray for miracles. I still believe that God does miracles. Some of you listening to me, you're sitting there, and the fact that you're sitting next to somebody, you're sitting next to miracles, but God set me across the pond to argue the text. And the theological tension of the text suggests that there's another side of the equation, leaders, that we need to consider. We need to consider it because why? We live between the already and the not yet. And the kingdom of God has not come in all of its fullness. Sometimes God, because of that, may choose not to remove your thorn. Instead, the answer God gives to our prayers is live with it. Now, what you ought to be asking here is, why does the Lord cause us to live with thorns that we can't remove? Why does the Lord always deliver us from, doesn't always deliver us from our sickness? Why doesn't the God that we serve always change and make everything better? Why doesn't God work anything out the way that we want him to always? Why does God say, live with it? Let me give you a few answers from the life of Pastor Paul. Maybe one of them applies to you. Reason number one is not deep. I tried to make it deep. I tried to alliterate it. I tried to be poetic, but you know, it just is what it is. The reason why you have to live with the Lord says this is because sometimes you don't have a choice. That's so simple, it's profound. You got to live with it because sometimes you and I don't have a choice. Paul prays three times for the Lord to remove his thorn, to relieve it and make it better. And the Lord's reply is, I won't do that. That this, pastor, you have to endure. this particular situation, leader, you've got to go through. You've got to live through it on this side of life's river. I'm not delivering you from this. This time, I'm not pulling you out of this. Your only choice is to live with it. Hear me. There are some things that we have to go through that are part of the divine will of God, part of the purpose of God for our lives, which means God answers to our prayers are not always yes. Okay, let me lighten this up. I had the privilege to have some awesome servant leaders, Pastor Jeremy and others at this conference have been driving me to the conference in the mornings. I really appreciate you. I appreciate them. And being from America, you know, sometimes when I go and get in their car, they graciously tell me I'm entering from the wrong side. Because, you know, the traffic pattern is just a little bit different. It flows differently over here than back at home for me. But even though there are some things that are different, there are some things that still stay the same, particularly when it comes to the traffic signals. Pulled up to a traffic signal the other day, the Holy Spirit started speaking to me. He said, Charles, praying is like driving and coming to a traffic signal. Y'all stay with me, I'm going somewhere. Sometimes when you come to the traffic signal, the light is green. You know what green means? Go. Green means head out in that direction. Green means all is well. And sometimes when we pray, God gives us green lights. Like you, I love it when the Lord gives me a green light. Like you, I love it when the Lord says, Charles Montgomery, go on and do the doggone thing. I like it when the Lord says, son, what you want is what I will. When God gives me the desires of my heart, I like green lights. And sometimes, you know, you come to the light, and the light is not green, but it's yellow. I don't know what it's like over here, but your cousins across the pond, most of them, when they drive, don't really know what yellow means. Yellow means slow down. Hold up. Not so fast. And every now and when you pray, God gives you a yellow light. Hold on. Stay here for a while. Either you're not ready for it or it's not ready for you. But if you give me some more time and wait on the Lord, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait, I say, says the Lord. Sometimes the light is yellow. And every now and again, when you come to a light, it's red. You know what red means? Stop. No. You can't go over there. Stay right where you are. Don't move. Every now and again when you pray, God gives you a red light where the Lord says no. And you know, we don't like red lights. Why? Because I come to church too much to get a red light. As leader, I sacrifice too much to get a red light. Listen, I even know the third verse to Amazing Grace. So I don't deserve a no. When I pray as a leader, and as a pastor, I ought to get a green light every time. But leader, let me ask you a question. If Jesus, the Son of God, prays in the Garden of Gethsemane for the Lord to take Calvary off his agenda, and God's response to Jesus is no, what makes us so holy and so saved and so sanctified to think that whatever we ask God, God is obligated to give it? That sometimes God says no. Let me tell you how you know when you're growing as a leader. When you learn to be thankful for a red light. Can I tell you why you get a red light sometimes when you're driving? Because there's a traffic signal that realizes there is some cross traffic that you don't see coming. And if you go through the red light, you will be destroyed by something you can't see right now. And I'm so glad that we serve a God who sees and says, I said no in order to save you. I wonder, do I have anybody listening to me? You can look back over your life and you can thank God for some godly no's. Thank God that God didn't open the door. Thank God you didn't marry that joker. Come on now. Is there anybody here who can thank God for a red light? Live with it, because you don't have a choice. Secondly, he says, live with it because you are blessed in spite of it. Watch how Paul testifies. He says, I was given a thorn, so I would not be exalted by the abundance of revelation. Stay with me. He says, the Lord gave me an abundance of stuff to brag about, and I got a thorn. Let me try it again. Your math is off. Okay. The Lord gave me an abundance of things to be grateful for, and in response, I got a thorn. Okay, third time's a charm. The Lord gave me all of this, and in response to all of this, I got a thorn. You see the problem with about 60% of you all who sit silent in the sanctuary? It's because you allow your a thorn to outweigh all of this. The abundance of the good things that God has given you that you ought to be grateful for. I think the saints of yesteryear had a great idea when they penned that hymn, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what the Lord has done. When you think about the abundance and the goodness of Jesus, you ought to be thankful for what God has done. Let me hurry and give you the third one. Live with a thorn. Because watch this. God's grace is sufficient. Now I got good church leader over there. If you would like her, you'll praise God when you hear that word sufficient. But I need to be honest. It's just you and I here today. That word sufficient, that word bothers me. I mean, God's got bigger words than sufficient. I mean, some of you all in college right now, students listening to me, you know, sufficient is like getting a C minus in class. You know, you just barely got enough. You know, I don't want, you know, sufficient grace. I'm in the vineyard. I want supernatural grace. I want abundant grace. Lord, give me some amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Why give me sufficient grace? Friends, that word sufficient simply means this. It is enough. Here, pastors and leaders, is the other side of the grace of God. This is grace for the mature believer. This is grace for grown-ups. Because watch this, immature people can only see the grace of God when God says yes. When you live long enough, and I've discovered when you walk with God for a while, you can also see the grace of God when God says no. You can thank God when God gives you the house, and you can thank God when you see the house burn down. And you'll say that God is still good because God's grace is sufficient for you. Even, watch this, when it's painful. But I hear some of you thinking, but how, Charles, can something so beautiful as the grace of God be so painful? How can something so wonderful, so effervescent, cause me to hurt so much? I think I can illustrate it like this. It's like a husband who wants to show his wife how much he loves her. And so he buys for his wife a box of freshly cut roses wrapped in a bow. He gives her the box. Her eyes are beaming. Her heart is palpitating. She's excited to get the box. She can hardly untie the bow fast enough. She unties the box, and immediately she sees beautiful roses. She can smell that wonderful fragrance. She reaches inside and she grabs the roses, but she grabbed them by the stem. Immediately, pain starts to shoot up her arm. Blood begins to gush out of her hand. Something so beautiful, yet something so painful. Now, she has a choice. She can look at the rose and she can say, "Rose, I reject you because you hurt me and you caused me pain." Or she'll be angry at her husband and say, "Joker, if you really loved me, you would have taken the time to shave these thorns off the stem." But in a surprising move, you know what she does? She doesn't throw the rose down. She doesn't become angry at her husband. But she continues to hold the rose by the stem in spite of the pain, because she knows that the intent of the giver was not to hurt her, but it was to show her how much he loves her. Come here, let me ask you a question. Can you hold God by the stem? By the stem when a loved one dies. By the stem when the doctor says it's cancer. By the stem when the church funds don't add up. By the stem when you're laid off from your job or your child doesn't do right, because you know God's intent is not to harm you, but it is to show you how much God loves you. Again, I'm under no illusions that in a crowd like this and persons listening to me online, somebody came to this conference and you weren't sure about coming this morning, but somehow you drug your way out of bed and made your way to the house of God, hurting and bleeding and holding God by the stem. And you're here in worship and you're saying, "God, I still love you." That's when you know that God's grace is sufficient. Here's my last one. Live with a thorn. Because watch this. Here's what I discovered in ministry. Your thorn makes you strong. You see, the after effect of God's word is that this is not Paul's strength, but this is God's strength, God working through Paul. And Paul says, now as a result of having this revelation, rather than boasting in my strength, I most gladly will boast in my weakness, because when I'm weak, he makes me strong. That when I'm weak, that's when God's power shows up in my life. I came to get some encouragement to those who came to this conference. And you walked in here this week a little weak right now because of what you're going through, that God's words to you is to glory in your weakness. Even when something's bigger than you, even when you have a problem that seems unsolvable, that God's word to you is to glory in your weakness. It's to take joy in the fact that you can't figure it out. Because when you can't figure it out and you start to rely on God, that's when God's power shows up in a prolific way in your life. And I'm telling y'all what I heard. I'm telling y'all what I know. You see, before I went into the ministry, I was a mathematics major at Morehouse College in Atlanta, Georgia. And I remember the department chair, Dr. Gore, gave us a senior thesis to defend in order to graduate. And I didn't understand, y'all, the formula or the theorem I was assigned to prove. I needed to do it in order to graduate. So I showed up in class, ready and able to do it. Stood up that day, and I began to pontificate. I don't remember all I said, but I committed it to memory. And I said, based on my mathematical deductions, and based on the theory that is behind this particular theorem, and based on the deductions of this theory and the preponderance of the evidence, we all have to conclude that this theory is correct. And y'all, I did it so well. Professor made me sit down, looked at the rest of the class, said, "We don't have to ask Montgomery any more questions." And said it was one of the finest presentations he saw that day. And I sat down and I said, "Thank God." Because y'all, nobody in that room had any idea that I had no idea what I was talking about. What had happened was this. I called my big brother, who had graduated from Morehouse and was studying over at Georgia Tech in Atlanta. And I explained to him my problem. And I said, "I don't know what to say." I said, "You're smarter than I am. You're further up the road." He said, "Charles, get a pen." He started to talk. Honestly, I just scribbled down everything he said. I said, "Thank you very much." I hung up the phone. I started pacing the floor. memorizing every word that he said. So when I showed up in class that next day, it was my big brother's words in my mouth. And I aced the class, and I beat the assignment, not because I was strong, but because I was weak. But my big brother's strength had showed up on my behalf. My time is up, but look, I stop by to remind you that we all have a big brother. And when you are weak, his word says that when you're weak, I am strong. That your big brother, when you are weak, will put his words in your mouth. What does God's word says? His word says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. His word says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. His word says that God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. His word says, I will supply all of your needs. And the reason why you can make it is because your strength is made perfect in God's weakness. I simply wanted to do something today. I want to call some people to this altar. The altar call is very simple, but it's profound. I want to call some people to this altar. And you're saying, Pastor, I'm here today. And I have a thorn. If that's you today, and this message has your name on it, I want to invite you to make your way to this altar right now. And you're saying, Pastor, I have a thorn. Maybe it's an emotional thorn. Maybe it's a financial thorn, a relational thorn. But it's making me weak. If that's you today, Pastor, I got a thorn. I've got something that has been buffeting me. I have something that's been hitting me in the same place at the same time. I've got a thorn. No, I told you about my mathematics chair, Dr. Gore. I just got word just yesterday. The Lord called him home. I had no idea as I was preparing this message it would happen during this time. But I've got a thorn. Hear me. We still serve a God of miracles. And I want to pray, and then I'm going to turn it over to my friend here, but I want to pray that God would remove your thorn. Because we still serve a God who removes thorns. But then I also want to pray that God would give some of you the grace to endure. That sometimes God gives us this, sometimes God removes mountains. And sometimes God simply gives us the strength to climb. My word to you is that sometimes your thorn is commensurate to the power that God wants to do and exhibit through your life and through your ministry. Let me say that again. Sometimes the thorn you are experiencing is commensurate to the power that God wants to release in and through your life and through your ministry. And so, God, today, the assignment is clear. The reality is you are God that does miracles. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus, there are some who are here at this altar, there's some who are listening online, others who might be somewhere else in the room. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would remove thorns. I pray, Lord, right now that someone's faith might measure up to your power. And you might release the thorn right now in the name of Jesus. That even right now that someone might be able to feel the pain being released. I pray for this. People that have emotional and relational and physical thorns, right now, move it. In the name of Jesus. And I also recognize there's another side of the coin. There are those of us, and it may not be on eternity's calendar, at this moment and in this time to remove a thorn. And so, Lord, I would pray that they would be able to experience your sufficient grace. Grace to be able to endure. Whether it's the betrayal, whether it is the physical pain, whether it is some unsolvable problem they can't see right now, you've given them a red light for a reason. And I pray, Lord, that as they wait on you, that you would renew their strength. I pray fresh wind and fresh fire, Lord, for them to be able to endure. And I'm thanking you in advance for the power that is going to come through their ministry and their life. Some of you all are living testimonies that you're still here today. Other folk would have went through what you've gone through and they would not have made it. Yet the fact that you're standing here in this holy moment on holy ground is a testimony to God's hand on your life. And I would pray that even right now, that you would give somebody the grace to endure. Give them strength. In Jesus' name we pray.